This morning, we're going to take a break from our series, Restoring the Reality of the Gospel. Someone mentioned you're giving our toes a break for a week. No stepping on toes this week. We are going to honor and celebrate our mothers this morning and be thankful for them. Many parents know the pride of seeing their children accomplish something, taking their first step, receiving a diploma, walking down an aisle to begin a new family. And at times, the parents seem to enjoy the fruits of their child's victory as much as the child, if not even more. A parent's pride in a child is a common feeling. So when I read Proverbs 17:6, which is my text for this morning, I had to reread the words to catch what it said. The verse says, "Children's children are a crown of the aged, and parents are the pride of their children." Now, many of us can affirm the first half of that verse. Children's children, we call them grandchildren, and they are the crown of the aged. But it's that second line, parents are the pride of the children. I confess, when I first read that verse, in my mind, I switched the words. Children are the pride of their parents, because that's how we think. We usually think of parents taking pride in their children. We don't think of children taking pride in their parents. And yet, that is exactly what this verse says. Now, this proverb is written as a parallelism, as a common form of poetry in the ancient world, where the first line echoes the second line. And so we see two words here, crown and pride, or glory, that complement one another here. The first line witnesses the pride running from the elderly to the youth, grandchildren being the crown of the grandparents. And the second line pictures it flowing the opposite direction. Children find great honor in having honorable parents. Now, we are all familiar with the commandment that says, honor your father and your mother. It is a command. But we also need to understand it is incumbent upon the parents to give their children reason to do so. And not just because I said so. We should strive to make our children proud of us, even as we are proud of them. Now, I expect a few eyebrows to be raised at the mention of the word pride. I mean, isn't pride a sin? C.S. Lewis called it the chief sin, the essential vice, the utmost evil. It is through pride that the devil became the devil. And that is true. But even C.S. Lewis explained in that same book, we may say in English that a man is proud of his son or his father or his school. And it may be asked whether pride in this sense is a sin. I think it depends on what exactly we mean by proud of. Very often in such sentences, the word proud of means has a warm-hearted admiration for. And such an admiration is not sin. The Theological Wordbook of the Old Testament adds, there is a sense in which this Hebrew phrase speaks of a right kind of boasting, pride, a glorying. And this is especially true in Proverbs 17:6. A children's glory or pride is in their parents. Related to those verses in which God speaks of Israel as His glory, you find in the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah. So on this Mother's Day, I want to look at what does it take to be a mother described as the pride of her children. First, we see a caring responsibility. In his first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul writes, "We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children." To illustrate the caring responsibility of a minister, Paul refers to an image we can all relate to, and that's of a mother. A mother caring for her small child. Now, I understand there are exceptions to the rule. And occasionally you will hear on the news stories of mothers who might abuse or neglect or even kill their own children. But those make the headlines because it's so exceptional. A mother's love and caring is still the norm. It's instinctive. That's something that we men can't duplicate. I saw a cartoon just the other day that, or maybe it was a card for Mother's Day, and it's a mom saying, "Of course being a mom is hard. If it wasn't, a dad would do it." There's just something God built into mothers. Just an instinctive caring that is there. A number of years ago, my pastor from my home church preached from this very text in 1 Thessalonians 2. And he gave four characteristics of a caring mother. And I'd just like to very briefly mention those. The first is gentleness. There's nothing that can ever take the place of a mother's gentleness. A child is aware of its mother even before it's aware of its own existence. Did you know that? A child is aware of its mother even before it's aware of himself. That gentleness is irreplaceable. Patience. Children don't grow up instantly, do they? Not only is that true physically, but it's true emotionally and intellectually and morally in every other case. There are growing pains and problems as they mature, and it takes great patience. And, you know, let's admit it, men, our wives are usually better at that than we are, most of the time. Loving. The Bible assumes that children will be loved. And when mom and dad love the Lord, they're going to love each other, they're going to love their children. When they don't get along with each other, they often take it out on their children. And then sacrifice. Giving of time and energy in the care of children. Paul didn't turn over his new converts to babysitters. He was personally involved in their lives. He didn't say, "Go read a book," in place of his own personal involvement. And you see these characteristics in most mothers. That gentleness, patience, love, and sacrifice. Now I know that parental responsibility has been called into question in our times. We're quick to point out what should not be done. Don't try to live your unfulfilled dreams through your children. Don't smother your child overprotectively. Don't let your child run rampant. I mean, the list goes on and on. But what should a parent try to accomplish in the raising of a child? Before we get to the how-tos, we need to understand what's the goal. What's our objective? What are we shooting for? And I think the goal of child rearing is seen twice in Scripture in identical terms. Once in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel 2:26, the boy Samuel is said to have grown in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Growing in stature means physical development. He grew up. But not only did he grow physically, notice, it says that he grew in favor with the Lord and with men. Then in the New Testament, we read in Luke 2:52 about the boy Jesus. And it says that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor of God and of men. The exact same words used about a child growing up to be an adult. Not only did they grow and develop physically, but they grew spiritually. They grew in favor with God and other people. They were a delight to the people around them. And I don't think it's coincidental that both of these boys, Samuel and Jesus, had godly mothers. I think their influence was keenly felt in both of their lives. Now, how is this done? I understand parenting is complicated. We're certainly not going to deal with it all today. But I would suggest there's two main objectives in reaching this goal. And that is instilling responsibility and respect. If we can teach our children responsibility and respect, we are preparing them for life as an adult. We are preparing them for that time when they will leave our home and begin a life of their own. Now, such virtues are taught from an early age. Don't wait until they're 10 or 12 to get started. It's too late. It begins immediately. And as Chuck Swindoll likes to say, some lessons are better caught than taught. They need to see it. They need to experience it. And then they will imitate it and grow from it. Children do learn by instruction, but they learn much more by imitation. And we must model these traits. So a caring responsibility, something that a godly mother is known for. Secondly, there is a Christ-like reflection. Many cultures teach the importance of personal responsibility and respect for others. For the Christian family, though, another element must be included. Children must be exposed to the truth of God's Word from an early age. Now again, this Christ-like reflection must be both verbal and visible. Not just something they hear, but something they see. And as children see the truth practiced before their eyes, they will be more likely to hear the truth with their ears. But if they only hear it and they don't see it, they're probably not going to accept it. The Israelites were commanded to instruct their children back in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Just as the Israelites are about to enter the promised land, Moses gives this instruction to the Israelites. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, make Scripture an integral part of your everyday life. If the only time a Bible is opened by your family is on Sunday morning at church, don't expect it to have a great impact on their lives. It needs to be something that is a consistent component in their everyday living. You'll notice that it says these commandments are to be on your hearts. That's where it begins. This isn't a matter of putting the kiddos on the church bus so they can take them to Sunday school. They need to first be upon the parents' hearts, and then they can impress them upon their children. So the first part of the responsibility is we must be people of the Word. We must be growing in our faith. These verses describe what has been called the sacred duty of parents to lead their children into the Word of God. The Bible teaches that children are gifts from God. They're not the parents' property, as Western culture presupposes. On the contrary, they belong to God. Rearing them is a sacred stewardship designed by God for parents. So thus the commonly heard phrase, "They're my kids, I'll do with them as I like," isn't true according to Scripture. Now, parents these days often expect the school or the church to teach their children moral responsibility or religious education, but the Bible teaches this is a family-centered responsibility. I'm not saying there's no place for church and school. I'm saying that they should supplement, not be the entire place where learning happens. It's to be done in the home, not in some institution or the combined efforts of trained professionals. Our government wants us to believe that it takes a village to raise a child. I'm sure you've heard that phrase, haven't you? I believe that is an ungodly attempt to undermine the home, to undermine the family, saying, "We know better than you, so let us raise your children." And too many parents are all too happy to abdicate their roles and let the society, the schools, whoever, train their children. And I think we're seeing the disintegration of the family and the dangerous impact that's having in our culture. I may get in trouble for saying this. I may have to duck from flying hymnals. But I'm not in favor of having prayer in school. I know a lot of people say, "Oh, we need to bring back prayer in schools, prayer in schools." Well, let me tell you one thing. As long as there are quizzes and tests, there will be prayer in schools, okay? So you can't stop that. But as far as having a teacher lead a prayer in school, I'm not in favor of that. Why? Because what prayer is going to be taught? Will it depend on the faith of the teacher? What if the teacher is an atheist? What if the teacher is Muslim? What if the teacher is Hindu? Do you really want that being taught to your children in public schools? I don't. You want your children to learn how to pray, pray with them. You want your children to learn about God, take them to church and teach them at home. Reinforce what you're hearing on Sundays throughout the week. Don't expect Sunday school or the school system to do that for you. God has designed the family for that important responsibility. We need to do our job at home. I feel the same way about sex education, about teaching of morals and values in general. Do you really want our culture teaching your children about right and wrong? We need to be doing that at home. That's a responsibility that we have. Let the schools teach reading, writing, and arithmetic. They need that. Right now, we are burdening the schools with so much extra stuff, our kids graduate and can't even write their own name. In some cases. So let them get back to teaching the basic skills and leave the morality and the spirituality at home to be taught there. That's where it's most effectively transmitted. And understand that Christianity is not a Sunday lifestyle. If you are one way in church on Sunday and something completely different the rest of the week, stay home. That's not what Christianity is. It's not putting on our Sunday best for an hour or so, and then we get back to living. If we're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it needs to be a 7-day-a-week lifestyle. We come to church to do together what we should be doing individually all week. We come together as a church family to support each other and to encourage each other and to build each other up. But this should be something that's going on throughout the week, not just one day. And that's something we should be impressing upon our children as well. God's desire is that there be a constant, consistent transfer of God's truth from the older to the younger in the family. If there is an unconscious mistake Christian parents make, it's thinking that children will automatically capture our zeal for Christ. Quite the contrary. The only thing automatic is that our children automatically get turned off to spiritual things. And it takes persistence and consistency in living it out and impressing it upon them. Never forget, living in enemy territory can take its toll. If there's going to be a capturing of the heart for God and the cultivation of inner zeal, there needs to be a process that is going on in our families, in our homes. When do we do this? Well, that passage in Deuteronomy gives us some very practical suggestions. When we could teach our children spiritual things. Teach them when you sit at home. Maybe after a meal, you can have a time where the family is together and you can talk about God's Word and spiritual things. When you walk along the road, maybe trips in the car, or if you take walks around the neighborhood, you can talk about your faith. You can talk about what God has done. Scripture says, when you lie down before bed, when you get up in the morning, just through your everyday life experience, bring God into the picture. Bring the truth of God's Word into their lives. And how do we do this? Consistently. The root word translated teach in Deuteronomy 6 suggests repeating, telling it over and over again. But not in a boring, pedantic way. The Hebrews had a term for making a formal proclamation, as in giving a lecture. That's not the word used here. Doesn't say lecture your children about the truth. There's also a term for just talking, and that's what's used here. And I think that's extremely significant. We're to talk of spiritual things just as we would talk about anything else in our house. And I'm not saying everything that comes out of our mouth has to be spiritual. But it should be a part of our regular conversation. You talk together about, you know, the ball team that played last night. No big deal. You just talk about it. You talk about what you're going to do tomorrow or next week. You don't lecture on it. You don't make a big announcement. You just talk about it. And that's what Moses is saying here in Deuteronomy. As you go through your day, just naturally talk about the truth and spiritual things. It makes Christianity authentic. Bob Russell gives a great illustration of this. A 2-year-old and her mother were walking one day when the mother said, "Look at the clouds. Didn't God do a good job making those pretty clouds?" And the girl stopped in her tracks, looked into the sky, gave a thumbs up, and said, "Good job, God." That's what Moses is talking about. Just your ordinary everyday living, showing where God fits in. And that makes a great impression upon a child. I want to conclude with a child's response. One New Testament character who benefited from such an upbringing was Timothy. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1:5, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." Here we see a mother and a grandmother who had a godly impact on young Timothy. And these godly women joined the ranks of Hannah, Mary, numerous other mothers highlighted in Scripture for their faithfulness in instilling a godly heritage in their children. They evidenced both a caring responsibility and a Christ-like reflection that went a long way in their children's lives. Now, in no way am I diminishing the role of the father in parenting, but demonstrating the tremendous influence a mother can have and should have on her children. There's another person that owes a great debt to a mother's caring responsibility and a Christ-like reflection. You won't find his story in the pages of Scripture, thankfully, not even a biography or a listing of notable people. Notorious people, maybe, but not notable. And that person is me. From my earliest memories, I recall my mother not only as a mentor, but as a model of what she taught. I was instructed in the importance of being responsible for my actions, being respectful for other people and their property, and being reverent toward God. These lessons not only came through going to church regularly, but in everyday life, where an impression is made much more deeply. What I have done can largely be traced back to their influence, her and my father's, what I've done right. Where I have failed is usually traced to ignoring the lessons. I know a very popular text on Mother's Day is Proverbs 31. I know some mothers are sick and tired of hearing Proverbs 31 over and over and over, because it seems like it's an unreachable standard. I'd like to turn to Proverbs 31, but I want to turn to the end of Proverbs 31, the last few verses of that chapter. After describing the virtuous woman, King Lemuel writes in verses 28 to 31, "Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gates." I can only say to that, amen. I will never personally know the pride a child can bring to a parent. I can't say how much pride that I've brought to my parents. I just hope it's been more pride than pain. But I can echo in the words of Proverbs 17:6, parents are the pride of their children. And I sincerely thank God for mine. Perhaps you feel the same way about your mother. Let her know that today if you can. Pause a moment and thank God for the blessing of a godly mother whose caring responsibility and Christ-like reflection have shaped your life for the better. Not everybody has that advantage, and if you do, be thankful for it. For those mothers out there who still have children at home, I salute you today. You have the most awesome responsibility anywhere on earth. And this message today is not meant to heap guilt on you, maybe to provide a little practical insight to help you in the days ahead. And I hope that your prayer can be, "Lord, make me a mother who is worthy of the admiration and honor of my children." And of course, it all comes back to our relationship to our Heavenly Father. He is the one who created the family. He is the one who gives life. He is the one who has showed us how to live. And may we be faithful in transferring that to future generations. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for my mother, and the godly influence she's had on my life. And on behalf of all of those gathered here today, I thank you for the many godly mothers, those who are here with us, those who have gone on before us, those whose impact is still being felt in lives today. I pray that as we go from this place, we would be challenged to live for you, not just on Sundays, but every day, and to understand and appreciate the awesome responsibility parents have, grandparents have, in shaping the lives of children. There is so much in our culture running counter to knowing you and the truth. And I pray that as Christian parents in Christian homes, we can begin pushing back against the culture by teaching our children what is right. And most importantly, teaching them about you. So as we go from this place, I pray that you would motivate us to live for you, to be that example that younger generations can follow, whether there are children or not. They still look up to us, and often they will follow our lead. I pray that we will lead them in the right way. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.